Open your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, right before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel. We'll be looking at a couple of passages in Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, and chapter 33, verses 6 to 9. Chapter 3 and chapter 33, you can find your places there. There will also be some other verses, so if you have a slip of paper, a bulletin, or a prayer list or something, you might slip it in those two positions. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, and Ezekiel 33, 6 to 9. That'll be our text. This message tonight was prompted by discussion that Brother Al and I had earlier. I was trying to think of these references when I was talking to him. And want to ask this question: are we held accountable for souls of men and women that we fail to share the gospel with? Are we held accountable for their souls? And that's the question that we'll be talking about tonight. The answer is yes and no. Yes and no. And you'll see why in here in just a minute. It is the fault of the sinner that he is a sinner. He was born into sin. He chosen sin. All of us have. And our sin condemns us to death and eternal ruin. And Ezekiel said in chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So everybody stands or falls before God on their own merit, okay? And that's important. So the answer then to our question, are we accountable for the souls of men and women? Will they spend eternity in hell because of something we did? No, they won't. They'll spend eternity in hell because they're sinners. And if they don't have Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell by their own merits. But we are responsible and held accountable for whether or not we deliver God's warning to individuals around us. Now, there's a lot of scripture. We'll just scratch on the surface of this tonight. We'll cover it more thoroughly at another date. But we are held accountable for whether or not we deliver God's message to them. It is a command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The things that you've heard of me, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we're commanded, and God expects us to do what we're commanded. There will be many individuals in hell who say, I never heard the gospel. And it's our job to go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. And if some creature didn't hear the gospel, how could they be saved? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Matthew 5, 14. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Not a pastor, a herald, preacher, somebody to give the word to them. So if we're commanded to tell people and go into all the world and we don't do it, is that a sin? It's a sin because we didn't obey the word of the Lord. That's why disciple making, evangelism, and edification, and all of these things are important. We're commanded to do them. If we don't, those individuals that we would minister to but neglect our ministry, they suffer for that. They suffer the loss of that. For us not to herald the good news is a sin of omission, a sin of omission. We didn't do what we ought to do. Which is worse, a sin of omission or a sin of commission? There's no difference. There's no difference. A doctor withholds aid to a person, medical attention to a person, because he knows that person doesn't have money to pay. And that individual dies. On his death certificate, they will put that he died by whatever the cause is, a heart attack or pneumonia or whatever. And they died of natural causes. But let me ask you, is the doctor guilty of anything? Yes. If he were a Christian doctor, I might quote to him James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." Sinful. Sin of omission. So are we responsible? Are we held accountable for the souls of men and women who we failed to share the gospel with? In a sense, no. They're going to be judged according to their sin. God won't bring up the fact that of our sin to them and cast them into hell because of our sin. They'll go to hell because of their own sin. But us believers who fail to do what we ought to do will suffer loss of reward because of our sin, of neglect. And so there's a kind of a double answer to that question. That's sort of the quick answer to it. We'll continue, though. Let me give you some background to the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to move quickly through this, so just listen carefully. Ezekiel was an exilic prophet. There's pre-exilic or exilic, post-exilic prophet. Ezekiel was an exilic prophet. He prophesied during the time of exile, the 70 years. Generally, you think of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. It was before that or after that or during that. Ezekiel was during that, before and during that. The Babylonian captivity was 605 BC to 536 BC. Ezekiel's name means God will strengthen. He was carried captive to Babylon in one of the deportations recorded in 2 Kings 24. His ministry would date something like 595 to 573, 22 years. 22 years of ministry, speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." Unlike the other prophets, Ezekiel's message was to both Judah and to the lost tribes, the 10 tribes. The house of Israel is how he says it in his book, to the house of Israel. Ezekiel's ministry was a little different in another way too. Most of the prophets, they either are prophesying to Judah or to Israel, the northern tribes or the southern tribes. They're speaking to the masses. Ezekiel speaks to the individual. It's a little different. Ezekiel was commissioned to remind those who were taken away in exile of the sins that put them where they are. Maybe at a point, the sins of their fathers that put them where they are. He was also commissioned to comfort them with their own, confront them with their own sinfulness. He was supposed to sustain their faith by prophesying about the restoration back into the land. He prophesied that, pronounced judgment on the oppressors, on the people of Babylon, and he was to remind them of the real glory days in the Davidic dynasty. They lay ahead when Christ sits on the throne. So he was a busy prophet. Ezekiel is one who described the glory of God departing. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 23, he says, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city." What mountain is on the east side of the city of Jerusalem? The Mount of Olives. The glory left the temple, moved across the Kidron Valley, and was there on that mountain. What do you guess it looked like? It perhaps was that glow, the cloud perhaps, the pillar of fire. All of those were manifestations of God, the glory of God. It wasn't the cloud or the pillar, though, in the Holy of Holies. But there was the glory of God there on the mercy seat. He also prophesied how that the glory would return to the temple during the millennial reign of Christ in Ezekiel 43 and verse 2. Let me say a little bit about the context, and we'll look at our couple passages here. Ezekiel's call and commission is in chapters 1 to 3, the first call and commission. His warning of coming judgment upon Jerusalem under the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, is chapter 4 to 24. The judgment upon Gentile nations, chapter 25 to 32. Ezekiel was commissioned a second time in chapter 33. That's the other passage we'll look at. In these chapters, Ezekiel is referred to as the watchman. Have you heard this before? The watchman. In chapter 3 and verse 16, we'll just read the passage together. Chapter 3 and verse 16, follow along. "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 21, Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul. A big responsibility is laid upon him, the watchman. So God's using with Ezekiel, and in this writing here, he's using the analogy of a watchman. Now, a watchman is something that you see a number of places in the Bible. 2 Samuel 18, there's a good account that you could look at, or in 2 Kings chapter 9, you could read about a watchman. A watchman was somebody who stayed on the wall or in a high place around the city. The city watchman, he would see the enemy coming, he would sound the trumpet or the alarm, and the people would be warned, and they would be ready with their defense. If the city dwellers hear the trumpet and they neglect or refuse to make their defense ready, well, they would have no one to blame but themselves if they get killed. They were warned, but they didn't get ready. If the watchman on the city wall sees the enemy approaching and he fails to sound the warning and the people are killed by the enemy, then the people died in their iniquity, but the watchman was held accountable because he didn't warn them. There, as I say, are a number of examples of this in the scripture. So this is the analogy that the Lord uses. Ezekiel's role of spiritual watchman was analogous with the physical watchman of a city. They were comparable. Their duties, their responsibilities. Both the wicked and the righteous needed to be warned. It's not the approaching horses and soldiers with their swords drawn, but it's the judgment that God is going to send. And it's coming soon. And so he didn't become warned or aware of the enemy's approaching by seeing it with his eyes. God told him. And he said, I want you to warn the wicked and the righteous. The wicked that they may repent, and the righteous that they may not turn from their righteousness, lest they die. Either of them could heed the message, and perhaps be saved from Nebuchadnezzar's sword when Jerusalem would fall in 586 BC. So as a watchman over the house of Israel, Ezekiel was to issue a timely warning of the impending judgment. That's what the captivity was, a judgment. And Ezekiel's supposed to say, judgment's coming. You better get ready. You better repent. And if they're doing right, you better keep doing right, because judgment's coming. And if you don't give heed, you'll be killed in this time of judgment. If an individual did not heed God's warning, clean up his act, his neglect and refusal to heed the warning would cost him his life, very likely. Now, if a person got a warning from God's watchman and it cost him his life, he would be disobedient, would he not? He would be a disobedient individual. He didn't heed God's warning. He didn't repent. He was living wickedly. So not only would he lose his life, but most likely, and in most cases, this unbeliever would also lose his soul to eternal ruin. So we're talking some serious matters here. If the watchman, who is Ezekiel, did not sound the warning and people died because they were not warned, then God held Ezekiel accountable. In this case, the watchman is chargeable with negligence. He didn't follow God's instruction. He didn't sound the warning. And someone lost their life as a result of it. God would hold him accountable. I was trying to think of what to compare it to. Maybe manslaughter. Manslaughter is not murder, premeditated or otherwise. Manslaughter is, there's no premeditation to it. Somebody got killed because of negligence. That's sort of the idea. God would hold him accountable in that sense. Now later on, Ezekiel's prophecies came to pass. A lot of people died. Many, many people died. And many were taken into captivity to Babylon. God had confirmed his prophet by bringing his prophecies to pass. It happened exactly like Ezekiel prophesied. And so God, after all of this, and much of Judah, much of Israel is in captivity, a little time passes and God issues another command. He gives another warning to the people by Ezekiel. Chapter 33 and verse 6. Let's just read that. 33:6. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Sounds just like the other, doesn't it? So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Same thing again. Another warning. This time it's to those who were left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar took off everybody, all the princes and the powerful people and the more elite, the rich. He took them to Babylon. He left the poorest people in the land, and these poor people started to pride themselves that they were now the remnant of Israel. The remnant spared to inhabit the land like Abraham himself had been. There were also those who were carried away into captivity, and they were interested in what Ezekiel had to say now too. Not obedient, but interested. In verse 2 of that same chapter, it reveals that the next and this impending judgment that's coming, this second judgment, is again from the Lord. In verse 6, again, the person who dies, even warned, he dies in his own iniquity. And again, in verse 6, though the slain brought it upon themselves, if the watchman hadn't sounded the warning, he's still held accountable. Same as before. In verse 10, he says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Now, it's an Old Testament passages having to do with Ezekiel and Israel. But are there some principles here for us? Does God still operate this way? I want to show you that he does still operate this way. That God still holds us accountable to do what he's asked us to do. And we'll do that by turning to the New Testament. Let me ask you to look at a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to jump around a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there, and I'll be with you in just a minute. The text teaches us, this text in Ezekiel teaches us, that judgment comes on a sinner because of his own sin. He has himself to blame, but if the watchman does not sound the warning, in spite of the fact that he answers to God for his own sin, will answer for our sin. The watchman will answer for his sin or her sin as a sin of negligence, disobedience, a sin of omission. The implication that we want to see for the New Testament saint, for me and you, will start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul understood that God recorded these things back in Ezekiel for our benefit. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now I'm going to go back to Acts 18 and verse 6. I'd like for you to turn there as well. Paul looked at these commands, these instructions in the Old Testament, and he made the application to himself. And I want you to see it in Acts 18 and verse 6. It says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. What did he mean by I am clean? You see a similarity here. I'm clean. I did what I was asked to do. I delivered the message. You've rejected the message. You'll answer to God for that. But I'm clean, he says. In Acts chapter 20, a couple of pages over, verse 26. Acts 20, 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. See it? I'm pure from the blood of all men. What if he hadn't told those men? What if he hadn't delivered the message? What if he hadn't shared the gospel with those individuals? He wouldn't be able to say that, would he? He wouldn't be pure from the blood of all men. Perhaps we should make the same application for ourselves that Paul makes. When a soul goes to hell, we know that individual brought it upon themselves. It was Ezekiel who taught us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. If you or if I, the watchman, had done our jobs, perhaps the individual would have repented and been ready for the coming judgment. That's what we take from Ezekiel. Can we make that, is that an implication for us added to these New Testament verses? That we have a responsibility to take the message to the lost. And if we don't do it, then we've disobeyed God, and we'll answer to God for that disobedience. There'll be the loss of reward for us. You say, well, where were we told to take the gospel? In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the ends of the world. End of the world. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. I read this before, but I want us to look at a little broader passage. Verse 13, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Is that you and me? Should be, shouldn't it? You say, well, I'm not so sure. Maybe it's just the disciples, the apostles. No, the Lord said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the commission, isn't it? The church is a perpetual movement until the Lord comes back, calls us home. Men tell men, tell men, tell men, and it just keeps on going. Every disciple of Christ becomes a discipler, making disciples. That's the way God intended. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. How do we know we're supposed to tell them all? Here it says in verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See it? What if we won't? What if we don't? Sin of omission. Will God hold us accountable? To neglect these commandments is a sin. It's a sin of omission, and it could make a difference in someone's eternal destiny. So we're held accountable for our sin of omission. How's that make you feel? Got work to do, don't we? Don't you think God wants us to know that we have work to do? That we are the light of the world? We now are the light of the world. We're commissioned to go out and tell the good news to every creature. That's the commission. The things that we've learned, we're supposed to give to other people who can teach other people. We're supposed to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every person who gives us the slightest opportunity. And we fail, don't we? Pretty miserably over the course of life. But you know, we're here tonight and we're hearing this tonight. We understand it tonight. We need to be busy about telling other people about Christ. How about you? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a piece about a man named Paul Revere. Have you ever heard of the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere? Most everybody's heard of Paul Revere because of that poem, but few have heard of Israel Bissell. He was a humble post rider, delivered the mail on the Boston-New York mail route. After the Battle of Lexington and Concord on April 19th, 1775, Bissell was ordered to raise the alarm in New Haven, Connecticut. He reached Worcester, Mass., normally a day's ride. He did it in 2 hours. There, according to tradition, his horse promptly dropped dead. Pausing only to get another mount, Bissell pressed on, and by April 22nd was in New Haven. But he didn't stop there. He rode on to New York, arriving on April 24th, and then stayed in the saddle until he reached Philadelphia the next day. And Bissell's 126-hour, 345-mile ride signaled American militia units throughout the Northeast to mobilize for war. Never heard of him. The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. Robert Moffat, Scottish missionary to South Africa in the 1800s, said, "We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them." The question then, have you warned your neighbor? Have you warned your friends? Have you warned the people that you see on a regular basis in stores and banks? Have you warned them? You know, we could all assume somebody else has done it. And maybe somebody else has, or maybe somebody else will. But if we don't warn them, we're still disobedient, aren't we? Now, I don't think that God intends for us to, as we walk through the mall, try to talk to everybody there. There's still an idea of the Lord arranging for us to meet certain individuals. But when we meet individuals, when we have an opportunity, when a door opens, we should speak a word in season. Are we responsible for the souls? No. Are we responsible for not telling them? Yes. Yes, we are. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to take this message to heart. How easy it is, Lord, for us to pass up an opportunity because we say to ourselves it's not convenient, it's not a divine appointment, and we pass up opportunities. Father, we know that we can't speak to everybody that our eyes see. But Lord, help us to speak to those who we do most definitely have opportunity to share a tract, speak a word to them of encouragement in spiritual things. Father, give us a holy boldness to do what we ought to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.